now for the reading of the gospel this morning. We are in Mark chapter 8, 31 through 38. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man will have to suffer a great deal and be rejected by the elders and the high priests and the scribes and be killed and rise again on the third day. And he spoke that word openly. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But he turned around and looked on his disciples, and he rebuked Simon and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not thinking the things of God, but of men." And Jesus called the people together with his disciples, and he said to them, "He who wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the sake of my gospel, he will save it. For how can a man be benefited if he should gain the whole world and lose his life? Or what could a man give in exchange for his life? Whosoever, therefore, is ashamed of me and of my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." All right. So, a pretty awesome passage of Scripture. And I want to tie all three of these passages of Scripture together by talking about covenant. All right, and God is a covenant-making God, and there are some churches that call themselves covenant theology churches, in that God's relationship to his church is based on covenant, and that's kind of what we believe, although I've never really thought about it much. Are we a covenant theology church? But I guess we are. Because what happened, we go all the way back to the passage of Scripture that Mama Jo read for us this morning, is that Abram received some visitors. And one of these visitors, the Bible says, was the angel of the Lord. And we know from our study of Scriptures that when God reveals to walk with his creation, he does so in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. And so this manifestation of the Son is called a Christophany, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. Pre-incarnate means before Jesus was born. All right, so Jesus just wasn't floating around in heaven sometime until it was time to come to earth and take on himself a form of a servant, live the 33 and a half years that he did down here. He has always been active in the affairs, all right? And you can see it many, many times in the Old Testament where the Spirit of the Lord or the angel of the Lord came down and whatever. That is the Son. That's when the Godhead reveals itself to its creation. That is the responsibility of the Son. All right? And so here we have Jesus and two angels that have come along. And in fact, they're on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah have risen up to the throne of God. And they're there to kind of check things out and take action there. But they stop in with Abraham. And they tell Abraham several things of interest. Number one, they tell Abraham, first of all, he's 99 years old. Now, we might have some old folks up here, but up here, we don't have anybody who's 99. Okay, now, we do have, how old is Margaret?
Going on 94.
She's going on 94, all right? And I imagine there are some people here at the Grand that are 99 years old. You got to admit, once you get about 99, you're not making grand schemes for future businesses and things like that. You realize that, wow, I've lived an okay life, and now I'm just, waiting for God to come and get me. So here he is. He's entertaining the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee. All right. So this is whenever you have a contract, and that's what covenant means, a covenant is sealed with the shedding of blood. A contract is sealed with a signature. All right. What do you think holds more sway? Covenant. God does things in covenant. All right. And so I'm going to establish my covenant between me and thee. And my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of many nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Now, at this time, how many children did Abram have? None, nada, okay. And I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants forever. And throughout their generation, for an everlasting covenant. All right, now it's interesting when we have contracts that we sign here on this earth, there are very few contracts that are self-perpetuating. That means they go on forever. Usually, in most contracts, to be legal, there has to be a term of that contract, all right? And so when you make a contract to buy a house from the bank, and you make a contract that you're going to send X amount of money to the bank, how long is that contract in effect? If it's a 10-year contract or a 20-year contract or a 30-year contract, then the contract says you pay money, we let you live in the house. You don't pay money, out you go. All right? And so this is a perpetual covenant. All right? And then God reveals to Abram that this isn't just for Abraham and his descendants, but also for his wife. And as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her. And indeed, listen here, I will give you a son by her. Okay, that's important. And then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations, kings and peoples shall come from her. And so here we have this covenant. Last week we learned about the covenant of Noah. God said, never again will I destroy the whole world with a flood. But every time that the clouds appear, for me to remember, doesn't matter how bad things are getting on, I promise those rotten scoundrels down there, I will never again wipe them out with water. Okay? And so that was the ring. The bow in the sky, the rainbow is to remind us, but it also says it reminds God. Not that I think God needs any reminding, okay, but that was. And so when we make covenants, we see that we exchange things for each other, and that's why when we enter into the covenant of marriage, we exchange a token of that covenant, which is normally a ring. Okay, and you got to love people that know this is Sunday. And there we go. I'm probably spam anyhow. And while I'm here, let me fix any further ideas of giving Pastor a call on this beautiful Sunday morning. And, okay, that is dead. Did I do it? Okay, let me make sure. Okay, it's dead. Okay. And so the husband and the wife, they make their covenant, and according to Old Testament law, there that covenant is sealed in blood, in the marriage bed. So covenants are always sealed with blood. That's why you don't make a covenant, you cut covenant. The proper term in the Hebrew is we cut covenant with each other. So let's say that I'm a Jewish guy, and Bob's a Jewish friend of mine, and Bob has a couple acres of land that I've been looking at. And so I go to Bob and I say, hey, Bob, I'd like to buy this 2 acres of land off of you. And Bob and I come to an agreement on what the price is. I'm going to give him X amount of cattle and all this good stuff. And then we cut covenant. And what we would probably do in that situation is each of us would provide a lamb from our flocks, and we would butcher that lamb, and we would dismember the lamb, and we'd lay its pieces on the ground. And then Bob and I would hook up arms, and together we would walk between those pieces. This is the actual part. Everybody who cut covenant in the Old Testament did this. You'd walk through those pieces, which basically says to the people that are witnessing this, let this happen to us if either one of us breaks this covenant, okay? Which is pretty graphic, but then it's easier to remember than, did I sign that document or not? Okay, it's a little bit easier to remember. So that was what happened was, is we didn't read about it in this account, but God put Abraham to sleep. And then the Bible says that like a fiery furnace, God came through and walked through the pieces of that sacrifice. And Abraham didn't walk through it with him. What did that signify? That meant that the fulfillment of that covenant was totally upon God and not on Abraham, which is wonderful because Abraham broke that covenant a number of times. He messed up and sinned a number of times and, in effect, broke that covenant, but his performance was not required for that covenant. It was only God's performance. And so God walked through the pieces. He put Abraham to sleep over at the side. And in so doing so, he said, I am responsible. So here in the part that Mama Joe read for us, it says, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. All right? The promise was that the descendants that would be blessed by this covenant would be the offspring of Abraham and Sarah, not Abraham and somebody else, like a handmaid. And when they got discouraged because they weren't having children right away, and Sarah said, well, why don't you take my handmaid and lie with her? And that's when a certain a baby boy was born that was just the apple of Abraham's eyes. And but unfortunately, the handmaid was constantly berating Sarah. I've given Abraham a son, and what have you done? Nothing? Oh, okay, I see. Well, I guess we know who's the favorite around here. All right. And so finally, God fulfills his promise, and he gives Abraham and Sarah a son. And the handmaid is now a little concerned about who is going to be the favored son, who's going to receive the inheritance, and so she doubles down on stupid. And ultimately, Sarah says to Abraham, hey, it's me or her, okay? One of us is going to go, you choose. And so Abraham kicked the handmaid out with her son. But you see, God's promise is true regardless of the foibles of man. And so of that son, God raised up the Arab nation, and indeed, all of those promises that God made to Abraham's descendants, we see in the life of his son through the handmaid. But praise God, God is always true to his word, and in spite of the fact that Abraham and Sarah decided to step outside of the covenant and take things into their own hands and ultimately created a mess that would harass the Jews until this very day. Okay? So it's so much better to stay in covenant, folks. It really is. You step out of covenant, you don't know what kind of stuff you're unleashing. Okay? And so then instead of Ishmael, who would become the father of the Arab nations, then we have Isaac. Is that who it was? Laughter? Yes. And so we see where God, in spite of the failures of Abraham and Sarah, was still true to his covenant. Because, remember, neither Abraham or Sarah walked with God through the sacrifice. Only God walked through that the pieces of that sacrifice. So it was all on God to make it happen. Amen? And part of this promise for Abraham is that he would be the father of many nations. And the first time that you read that, you say, well, he was the father of two nations, okay, the Israeli nation ultimately, and the Arab nations. What's this many nations thing? But we know in the New Testament that Abraham is called the father of faith. That those of us who have a relationship with God based on faith, we call Abraham our father, as he is the father of all of those who come to God by faith. And so we have a lot of nations represented here today, don't we? All right, we sure do. And so just in this little gathering of believers, we see the fulfillment of what God had promised Abraham so many years ago. But then moving forward into Romans, where it's probably the Apostle Paul that's speaking, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that would be the heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. All right, because Abraham broke the law. He broke the covenant. But God, because he still was best as he could in his human life, was faithful to God. God still, he provides for the promise that he made. So the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Because we all call Abraham Father Abraham, the father of all of the faithful. And as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. That's the promise that God made to Abraham. And how, you know, Abram just, I mean, did that click with him? Did he understand that? That all I had were these two sons. Yes, but, you know, Abraham, you know, your vision is kind of myopic here. It's just kind of narrow, and you're not seeing what God is going to accomplish in the generations to come. And see, that's a problem that we have here. And in our age, in our little fellowship, our little society here, is that sometimes we just get caught up with what is going on around us right now. And if something juicy happens down in the clubhouse, well, that's good. That's top, you know, topic for discussion or whatever. But, you know, this is what we're, you know, involved with. And we might have, you know, something good that happens to one of our grandkids, or like Mama Jo says, one of her Gigi babies, her great-grandkids. And we share that with each other. But really, we become kind of myopic here, not understanding that what God is doing and this group of believers is going to have generational change. And that's what we're looking for, is generational change. Not just what happened in our generation. Not just what may happen in the first generation from us, our children, or in the second generation, our grandchildren, or in the third generation, our great-grandchildren. But what we are doing right now has generational change. It affects generational change. And folks, there's not a lot of people in the world that can say, you know what, my life has affected, not affected, effected generational change. But yours has. Yours has. Because God has put us together as a church family. And this church family, in encouraging each other and reaching out in whichever way we're reaching out, we are effecting generational change. And because Abraham couldn't understand that, he would take matters into his own hands and ultimately develop more problems, especially down the line, especially in the future, for his descendants. Because, well, he just didn't understand how God could do this without my help. He made the covenant without your help, Abraham. He doesn't need your help to perfect his promise. And guess what? The same promise is for us today. When we come to Jesus by faith, you don't have to worry if you're strong enough or not to do it. He's going to do it through you. Amen? You are Jesus' inheritance. To him has been given all things unto the church. The church is Jesus' inheritance from the Father. The Father has given us to Jesus as an inheritance. He's going to do whatever has to be done in our lives. And nobody slips through the cracks. Amen? Now, 5 years ago, there was a guy in our Air Force Auxiliary Unit that is a Sikh. Now, a Sikh is a it's not really Hindu. It's separate from the Hindu religion, but it comes out of the Hindu religion. They're monotheistic, and they wear turbans, and they'll always carry a knife in their sash. That's just part of their religion. And this guy joined. And so wearing that big old beard that he wears is against Air Force protocol. In the Air Force, you can't have a beard and wear the Air Force uniform. But also, all of the military branches have to make allowances for religious standards. And so 5 years ago, I wrote up this big old report and all this good stuff, and I sent it up the ladder. This guy is a great guy. This is what he believes. Here's a note from his pastor or mullah or whatever it is that their leadership in the church is. And I sent it up, and it got up to Wing and disappeared. And so I waited a couple of years, and I put it through again. And it got up through Wing and disappeared. So anyhow, this past week, I got a little fed up with things, and I put the application through a third time. And this time, I called the attorney, or Inspector General's office. And the Inspector General is making sure that regulations are obeyed. And I didn't go all the way to the national IG. I just went to the regional IG, which are these seven states down here. And I didn't make an official complaint. But I said, this has happened now two times. And I just want to let you know that, I'm doing it again. And I would like to put your name on the documentation stating that you're just kind of watching things. He said, okay, that's fine. I'll be more than happy to do that. So I put it through. Oh, you would not like the email I got the next day. What is this? Why are you doing this? This looks bad on us. Just do your job and everything's fine. All right. And that's the thing of covenant, that it's dependent upon the people that walk through the covenant. Jesus walked through the covenantal a sacrifice. On the cross, the going to the cross was the sacrifice that confirmed the new covenant that God had with us. The old covenant was things got to be done according to the law. You keep the law, it's come for you to righteousness. You don't keep the law, it's bad news for you. With Jesus now, it's not as to the law, but it's according to the faith that we have. And who hung on that cross? Only Jesus hung on that cross. We ourselves had nothing to do with that sacrifice hanging on that cross. The only part of us that was on that cross was our sin. Every sin ever committed, ever was committed, ever would be committed by man or woman or young person was on Jesus. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And so when Jesus died, then the price was paid for how many sins? All of them. It's because you see, the law requires perfect justice. And perfect justice says, only by the shedding of blood, only by death of a sacrifice can the sin be forgiven. And when our sin died on that cross with Jesus, now there is no, look what the Bible says over here. It's kind of neat. Okay. Who's being assured? Was that? Plus it's all credit to him for righteousness. No, that's not it. Oh, here it is. But also who are under the faith. No, that's it. Okay. For those who are of the law are heirs. Faith is made void and the promise is nullified, for the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there is no violation. Okay, and you say, what does that mean? Simple. If there is no speed limit sign out on the street and there's not a city ordinance that says 30 miles an hour is the maximum speed limit sign, that's how they get you. Okay, don't go past 30 if there's no sign out there, because the default speed limit is 30. But if there's no default speed limit and there's no speed limit signs out there, what happens if you go 45 and the popo get you? Okay, you ask them, please articulate the violation for which I'm being stopped. Well, you were going 45. So what? There's not a law that says I can't go 45. So where there is no law, then there is no violation. Jesus took away all of the requirements of the law. So now there is no violation. Not because what we have done, but because he became that sacrifice, the pieces of that sacrifice on that cross. Amen? And now we are fully and 100% joint heirs. We're the heirs of Abraham's promises. He's the father of all who come to God by faith. We come to God by faith. Jesus walked through that time of suffering and torture and ultimately death. He walked through that on his own. We were not involved in it. And therefore, what he did was all that needed to be done. So what I'm here to do is tell you this morning that you cannot be too bad. You cannot be too evil for God to forgive you. Because it's not up to you. Your actions are not up to you. It's what Jesus, the actions that Jesus did, that buys your salvation. Amen? And you cannot be too bad. You can be a murderer. If you die in faith, you are forgiven. Well, but Pastor, you at least got to go to church once or twice, don't you? Yeah, I mean, you at least got to participate in the offering, give some money to the church, don't you? You got to be catechized, homogenized, and all those other things, don't you? Well, look at the penitent thief that was hanging next to Jesus. And he cried out, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today, you will be with me. You will be with me in paradise. All right? What did that thief do? Nothing. There was no good work that he did to deserve the salvation from Jesus Christ, but because of his confession of faith, Lord, that's surrendering yourself to the Lordship of Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So I'll be the dog catcher. I'll be the sewer cleaner. I'll do whatever I have to do. I'll take whatever job you can give me, Jesus. Just remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus. Son, today you'll be with me in paradise. All right? Forget about trying to be good enough for Jesus. We can't. We can't be good enough for Jesus. He was good enough for us. And that's all that matters. Amen? Now, the only thing that God asks of us as His children is to let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify the Father. That's the Christian walk in a nutshell. If there's one verse that typifies what happens after we get saved, that's it. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify the Father. And how you do that is however the Holy Spirit leads. Amen? And you notice that it doesn't say, whatever you do in proclaiming the good news of Jesus glorifies the Father. Because in some countries, we can't mention Jesus. When we go over to India for these mega medical camps, we can't tell them that we are Christian believers. They won't let us in. And so we have a completely different organization that we travel under when we're going over there for those medical camps. But what is happening? We're letting our light of the love of Jesus so shine that these people see our good works. And they say, why are you doing this? How much are you getting paid to do this? We don't get paid anything. Well, who pays for all of this? Well, we pay our own way. Why would you do something like that? Glad you asked. Just happen to have an answer. It's because I've chosen to make Jesus the Lord of my life. And as the Lord of my life, Jesus told me to come here today and to reach out in faith to help you however I can. I'm not proselytizing anybody. They asked me. And we can tell them. All right? So anyhow, the light of God's light is shining. Even in countries of abject darkness, the light of Jesus is still shining. And it shines in your lives too. Amen? So anyhow, that we are a covenant people. We are a covenant people because of a covenant that was cut by our God and our God alone. To bring us into His family. And then, if that wasn't good enough, He cut covenant with us again when He hung Jesus on the cross. And that blood that Jesus shed was the blood, you just think about the whole Via Dolorosa, the place of sorrow where Jesus drug that cross through Jerusalem. Do you think He left much blood behind? All right, and people walked through that blood, all right? But Jesus walked through that blood. He walked through that blood. The people that walked through that blood were mostly people that were just jeering and yelling bad things at Him. Jesus walked that path alone. He walked it alone. He hung on that cross alone. He did all of this Himself so that we would become His covenant children. Amen? Father God, I thank